If you would please open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We are in chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter this time, even though last time we looked down through the first six verses. But our reading will be from Hebrews chapter 8. And through chapter 9. This is God's Word. Now the main point of what is being said is this. We have this kind of high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle that was set up by the Lord and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it was necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he wouldn't be a priest, since there are those offering the gifts prescribed by the law. These serve as a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was warned when he was about to complete the tabernacle. For God said, "Be careful that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown to you on the mountain." But Jesus has now obtained a superior ministry, and to that degree, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion for a second one. But finding fault with his people, he says, "See, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. I showed no concern for them, says the Lord, because they did not continue in my covenant. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And each person will not teach his fellow citizen and each his brother or sister, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their wrongdoing, and I will never again remember their sins." By saying a new covenant, he has declared that the first is obsolete. And what is obsolete and growing old is about to pass away. Now, the first covenant also had regulations for ministry in an earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was set up, and in the first room, which is called the holy place, were the lampstand, the table, and the presentation loaves. Behind the second curtain was a tent called the most holy place. It had the gold altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant, covered with gold on all sides, in which was a gold jar containing the manna, Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. The cherubim of glory were above the Ark, overshadowing the mercy seat. It is not possible to speak about these things in detail right now. With these things prepared like this, the priests entered the first room repeatedly, performing their ministry. But the high priest alone enters the second room, and he does that only once a year, and never without blood, which he offers for himself and for the sins the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed, while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is a symbol for the present time, during which gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the worshiper's conscience. They are physical regulations and only deal with food, drink, and various washings imposed until the time of the new order. But Christ has appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come. In the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered the most holy place once for all time. not by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a young cow sprinkling those who are defiled sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Because the death has taken place for redemption from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. Where a will exists, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will is valid only when people die, since it is never in effect while the one who made it is living. That is why even the first covenant was inaugurated with blood. For when every command had been proclaimed by Moses to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats along with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God has ordained for you." In the same way, he sprinkled the tabernacle and all the articles of worship with blood. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that he might now appear in the presence of God for us. He did not do this to offer himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with the blood of another. Otherwise, he would have had to suffer many times since the foundation of the world. But now, he has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once, and after this, judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. The purpose of the Old Testament story, the purpose of the Old Testament law, the purpose of the rituals and the sacrifices, all of that had one central purpose, and it was to point to the ultimate final truth, who is Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life, and no one, Jesus said, comes to the Father except through him. Well, what about people who are really sincere, but they don't believe in Jesus? Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me." Well, but it's not a real tough problem. We may care deeply about somebody else who has not at this point received Christ. But let's be clear. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's not a problem some people have. It's a problem all of us have in common. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I have never had a problem understanding how God could allow people to go to hell. My master's degree was in history. And if you study history, you will recognize that the heart of man, as Scripture says, is deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? What that means is we can't even comprehend how bad we are by nature. We're worse than we imagine. Oh, Pastor, there are a lot of people who really are down on themselves, and I think you need to make them feel better about themselves. If I think that I'm 7 feet tall, it won't gain 1 inch of height. It won't make me a better basketball player. It'll make me a clown. Okay? If I'm walking through a 9-foot door and I'm ducking down as I go through, it doesn't make me look smart or think, wow, he's got a good self-image. You think, what's wrong with him? Has he got a trick knee? I mean, you know, why did he do that when he went through the door? Is that a ritual around here? Are we supposed to do that? Let me tell you something. Your opinion of yourself and my opinion of myself doesn't change the fact. I was talking with my wife recently about how I enjoyed watching Ben Shapiro, the Orthodox Jew, speaking on a university campus. And a young woman, when it was time for Q&A, began to criticize his disapproval of the effort in some segments of our culture to force those of us who don't believe such things to accept that if a person self-identifies as a different gender from that which they were born, we're supposed to agree and call them whatever they say about themselves. Now, Ben's position is you can believe whatever you want about yourself, but it doesn't change the fact. And it's okay for you to believe what you want about yourself if you want to believe that, but it's not okay for you to force the rest of us to agree with you. That's not freedom. You are free to have your own self-image. It is not right for you to try and force your view of yourself on the rest of us. And so this young woman was arguing, and Ben said, I'm sorry, let me ask you a question. How old are you? And as I recall, she said, 23. I know what you're going to say. I'm too young to understand these things. He said, no, that's not what I'm going to say. He said, why aren't you 70? And she said, what? He said, why aren't you 70? You said you're 23. Why aren't you 70? Can you be 70 if you decide that you are? You see, the reason that that young woman was 23 years old is because she was born 23 years ago. And the reason why you and I are either male or female is because we're born that way. And the reason why we need to understand that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and that Jesus is the only way, is because all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus is the only way to be saved. And so all these things in the Old Covenant were pointing to Him. The fact that there was a high priest who went once a year behind the curtain and offered up blood that was not his own was pointing to the fact that one day God would provide the perfect sacrifice when the sinless Lamb of God offered up His life in our place. He took our punishment one time, once and for all. And there is no other way. But folks, please understand this. All the rest of the ritual, even the Jewish ritual which God had ordained, could not do what Jesus did. It was pointing to Him. But Jesus doesn't just say, you need forgiveness. Jesus provided it. His death made it so that we are no longer held guilty in God's sight. Look at chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Spirit was making it clear that the way into the most holy place had not yet been disclosed while the first tabernacle was still standing. But Christ has appeared, verse 11, as a high priest of the good things that have come. The new covenant has now been inaugurated. It's here now. It's not just something that one day we'll experience when we go to heaven. You and I can now enter into the presence of a holy God on the basis of what Jesus has done. The curtain in the temple, as we've said before, was torn from top to bottom, showing that the way is now open into the presence of God Himself. I can come to Him as my Abba Father, my Daddy, because He redeemed me. He entered, verse 12, the most holy place once for all time, not by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Look at verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse our consciences from dead works so that we can serve the living God? Please don't drop that last phrase. The purpose of our redemption is not just so that we would be forgiven and can go on living the way that we did when we were dead in trespasses and sins. The purpose of our forgiveness is so that all that trash that used to hold us back and tie us down and wear us out is now severed. Doesn't mean we never sin. It means we don't have to anymore. It used to be we were slaves to sin. Now, we don't have to. The devil will try and lie to you and tell you you can't change. It's too late. You can't change. You've always been this way. You're always going to be that way. Just give up and thank God that He forgives. And God says, no. The purpose of what Jesus did was to destroy the works of the devil. And you are no longer a slave to fear, to sin, to idolatry, putting other things in the place of God. You're no longer a slave. You can walk in freedom in Christ Jesus. And that's something we learn as we go along. You know, I've watched a number of children over the years as they have transitioned from crawling to walking. Not once did I see a little child get up and go, and then fall and say, oh, well, I guess he's not a walker. He's learning. You understand? He's learning. He's growing. He's changing. He's maturing. And that's what happens when you get saved. The fact that you fall doesn't mean you were not destined to walk. And you need to know that Jesus died not just so that you could be forgiven, but so that you could serve the living God. Therefore, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant so that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. You can't imagine how much God has for you. It is so much better than you can ask or imagine. I was literally thanking God this morning for the fact that what He has done is more than I could ask or imagine. And I haven't even seen the whole thing yet. Okay? Have you ever seen one of those movies, or maybe it was in a TV show, where somebody comes upon a treasure and the thing is heaped, you know, they open the chest or they walk into the room and there's just this piles of gold and beautiful things, jewels. They haven't even dug down to see what all's underneath. Whatever you know about how great God's love is and how kind God is, that's only the surface. There's so much more. There is so much more. It's more than you can ask or imagine. You can't imagine how good it is. Don't be afraid that you're gonna get too high and fantastic an opinion of heaven, and then you get there and it's kind of a letdown. Oh no. It is so much better. So much better than you can imagine. And it's ours. When I get to heaven someday, by God's grace, I'm not going to be a visitor. I'm not just going to be a resident. I'm going to be home. I'm going to be home. I've stayed in some beautiful places. I live in a beautiful place. But let me tell you something. I'm not home yet. When I get to heaven, I'm going to be home. Hallelujah. Verse 22, chapter 9. According to the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. We've spoken of it before. I'll mention it again. Cain and Abel. God was the one who offered the first sacrifice. And the first sacrifice was the death of animals in order to make a covering of animal skins for Adam and Eve. When it was time to worship God, Cain brought produce. Abel offered a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, one of his flock. God accepted Abel's offering, and he did not accept Cain's offering. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, why does it have to be that way? Because all those sacrifices were pointing to Jesus. Jesus in the garden said, "Father, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me." But there was no other way. The only way that you and I could be forgiven was with the sacrifice of His life, His blood poured out in our place. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of things in the heavens to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves to be purified with better sacrifices than these. For Christ didn't enter a sanctuary made with hands, only a model of the true one, but into heaven itself, so that He might now appear in the presence of God for us. He's there for us. That's why He's there. He still loves you. I'm just afraid I'm not worthy. You're not. He is. Worship Him. Give Him praise. He doesn't say, "Clean up your act and I'll think about it." He says, "I love you. I have made you clean. Now live like it." So that He might now appear in the presence of God for us. He didn't do this to offer Himself many times, as the high priest enters the sanctuary yearly with blood of another. Otherwise, He'd have to have suffered many times since the foundation of the world. But now, get this, He has appeared one time at the end of the ages for the removal of sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And just as it is appointed for people to die once and after this judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for Him. Three quick points rooted in that. Number one, the fact that what Jesus did was once and for all. It's not something that happens over and over when we come together and celebrate what He's done. We celebrate over and over what He did once and for all. He died once and for all, not to be repeated. And when He comes again, and He is coming again, He's not coming in order to die again. Jesus died once for all, just as, for those of you who might wonder about people who believe in reincarnation, God says it is appointed unto people to die once, and after that, the judgment. Okay? If there was any person on earth who would make me believe in reincarnation, it is one of my grandchildren who is just like my mom. But you know what? That's DNA, not reincarnation. It is appointed unto people to die once, and after that, the judgment. So, and my mom right now is in heaven. My grandchild's in Maryville. Maryville may be nice, but it's not heaven. Last point. He will come to bring salvation. It's not the end of the sentence. He will come to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He's going to bring salvation to whom? To those who are waiting for him. Well, you know, I have a lot of things on my mind. I have a lot, you know, I mean, I just, you know, there's a lot of stuff I'd like to do. I remember anticipating as a teenager the likelihood of Jesus coming before I got married. I was not disappointed. Okay? It wasn't like, oh, I hope he waits until after I get married. What is your idea about Jesus? What is your idea about heaven? You really think there's anything on earth that can compare? Anything? I want you to suppose that somebody brought you an absolutely fantastic meal. Okay? We just cooked some beef tenderloin yesterday. Oh, I love beef tenderloin. Okay? Had Regis seasoning on it. It was coated with avocado oil before we put the Regis seasoning on it so that the Regis seasoning would stick to it. Cook it at 425. A 4-pounder only takes 45 minutes, okay? You just got to get it up to 140 degrees so that it's all cooked on the outside. All the germs on the outside are gone. And inside, it's nice and pink, even red in places. It is so good. It is so tender. You can cut it with a fork. It is mouth-watering. It is absolutely fantastic. And we had other side dishes that went with it. Oh. Before it was cooked, filled the house with the fragrance, the aroma. Oh, I love it. I just can't wait. Do you think if Jesus had come just as we were about to start, I would have been disappointed? Oh, I had beef tenderloin. I was really looking forward to the beef tenderloin. How crazy would you have to be to have that kind of mindset? So do you know what I was really thinking yesterday would be wonderful besides beef tenderloin? I'm looking forward to the coming of Christ. I'm looking forward to seeing Jesus. I'm looking forward to the fact that when He comes, everything is going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect.
Well, I believe He's going to come and there's going to be judgment.
Yeah, but see, He already took mine. He already took mine. I don't have to be afraid that God might look at me and say, you know, you didn't really measure up. The basis of my confidence is not self-righteousness.
Did you notice my shoes kind of go with my belt? Did you see that? Planned that.
You see, I'm trying to pay attention to the details, God. Really? You think God's going to judge you on how you do it? Don't step on a crack in the sidewalk. Be sure you follow all the rules. That's not the basis on which I'm going to be in heaven. I'm going to be in heaven because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. That's it. It's not because Jesus died on the cross and I've done this and this and this and this and this. It's because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. Now, because I know that, and because I'm on my way to heaven, I want to live in service to Him. I want to do what He tells me to do. I want to be obedient and gladly so, because now what I know about him is the reason he tells me to do stuff is because he loves me. He loves me. And so his commands are not burdensome. I thank God I didn't grow up in the old covenant. I mean, boy, was it hard. But one of the main points of the old covenant was to show them they needed a Savior. If you're thinking, I got this. Yeah, last time I'm older than you, so I can say this. Last time I sinned was in 1963. I remember it. I was a cute little duffer, but well, would that it were so. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I need thee every hour. My only confidence is in him. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground, sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. What are you trusting in this morning? If you really believe that Jesus has saved you, then aren't you looking for him? Aren't you longing for the day when he comes again to take us home? Our inheritance there is far richer than you and I can imagine. If you're not looking forward to his return, look. Look. Because I don't know when, and I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime, but I know he's coming, and it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for loving us when we didn't love you. Thank you for saving us when there was no way for us to save ourselves. Thank you so much for your glorious grace. Please help us to love you as we should, to serve you joyfully with gratitude, not trying to earn your love, but out of thanks for your love. And we will be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.